Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
It's great to be back. Lenny phoned me up anymore just a few days ago, and it was a bit short notice, but you can't turn an opportunity to share God's word, no matter where it is and when it is. So I feel really blessed this morning to come once again to Chapel House Christian Fellowship and be blessed to be able to share God's word. I've got to say again, and I think I mentioned it last time, about your worship. Absolutely spot on. You know, I know there's not a lot, but I'm sure that when our voices come from here and they get to heaven, it's just as though there's myriads of people just singing. And what I like about it is there's so much truth in what we've been singing this morning about the blood of Jesus, because without the blood of Jesus, and it tells us in the Bible, and we know it, there's just no redemption at all. And sadly, you know, we're in a world that just cuts away from that truth. You know, they may go to church and they hear messages, but how many churches are actually preaching about the blood of Jesus? Because if they're not preaching that, what's the hope? So absolutely brilliant, and just keep it up. Yesterday I was going to spend all day, hopefully, just preparing for this morning. But has anybody heard of David Hathaway and the ministry? Yeah. Well, David had a day of prayer. He's had one or two over these last year or so, like. And he had a day of prayer in London for this country. And, you know, at the end of the day, this country needs God, doesn't it? You know, we need God. Take God out of this country, there's just no hope for us at all. And it would have been great to have been able to go down to London and be part of that mass that we're meeting there, just praying. Now, I weren't able to go there, and I know I wanted to prepare this morning, but I just felt, you know, that I had to take time out and go to one of these prayer meetings. And there were seven of us met, a little house in Pemberton there, and we just prayed for the nation. And, you know, prayer is the answer to all the problems, isn't it? If you don't pray, you know, we're not going to get anywhere. And I think it was David in his little letters, his little write-ups, said that the turn of the events in the last war was when we were called to 7 days of prayer. And after that 7 days of prayer, the whole event of that war changed. And we're in a war now, we're in a battle now. And the only way we're going to win it is not by what we do on earth, it's a spiritual battle. It has to be won in the heavenly realms. And the only way we can get into the heavenly realms to win this battle is through prayer. So we must pray, and pray for this nation. Before we start speaking this morning, that's a good idea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that we can come and praise and worship you. And Lord, in some way, it's just a preparation for the singing and the praise and the worship that we will all one day give you in heaven. And rightly so. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But Father, there's so much to do on this earth now. There's so many people that need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many people need to know about his saving blood. And Lord, we just pray that the churches will come alive and preach that message. We thank you that this is a church that does that, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for the faithfulness. And we just ask, Father, that you would just bless them in every possible way. Just bless us all this morning, Father. May we feel the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit as we share together in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, I always like to have one or two little visuals to help me to speak. And no exception this morning. Now then, do you know what these are? It's ribbon braces, overalls, and just look at them, Louise. See, my daughter's a decorator, and she has ribbon braces. You can tell it to Louise's, you can tell it to mine. I'm not saying anything else, but that's ribbon braces. I've also got something else in here. And you'll all know what that is. What's that? A roller. What do you do with rollers? They're very nicely done as well. I don't know who did it, but they've done a good job. And, of course, you know what these are, don't you? Brushes, different brushes for different things, like, you know. And what else have we got in the little bag here? Yeah. What's that? Clean scrape. I'm not getting into tape like that. And then, hairdressing scissors, yeah? No, paper cutting scissors, yeah. And these are Beeline. Yeah. So, why have I bought that? You know, can everybody guess what I used to do? Good morning. What did you used to do? I used to be a painter and a decorator. I haven't always been a painter and a decorator. When I first started work at the ripe age of 15, I'd only been 15 for a couple of weeks and you was out at work, and I worked at Rubber Works and I worked there for 10 years and I did my best, and I did get to be foreman at the end of that before I was 25. But then I went to Leyland Motors and I worked there for quite a number of years, and then sadly that started going downhill and they started making people redundant. I think, Dave, you worked at Motors, didn't you, one time? Yeah, and before they actually made me redundant, I thought I'll get voluntary redundancy and get out there while there's a few jobs. But there were nothing much going. So I went on the enterprise scheme. You may not know much about that, but the government helped you to set up in business, like, you know. So I qualified for that, like, you know, and I started self-employed painting and decorating. And I was really, really blessed in that, like, you know. And my daughter, she's painting and decorator, Louise, this morning, like, you know. And I've got to say, she's doing really well. Booked up till next year, aren't you? So it's a good job to be in. But these, you probably all have rollers, paintbrushes and something that's just stuck in your shed. And they're handy to have, aren't they? But these tools, to me, was my livelihood at one time. These were what earned me my money to keep my wife and my family and support everything. And they were very valuable to me. I want to ask you this morning, what's valuable to you this morning? What is it that you have this morning that you consider very valuable? I've got one or two ideas. Maybe it's your car. I have a car out there. It's valuable to me in lots of different ways, but I don't make a god of it. I mean, some people have these absolutely fantastic cars and you don't even look at it because you think you're going to damage it. Is that a car that you have? Do you hold that car so dear to you? Maybe it's your house, you know, and I know houses are valuable and they are precious to us, but some homes you go in, like, you know, you take your shoes off at the door, you put socks and slippers on, and, you know, they've a nice house, but they just make a god of it. Maybe it's the latest computer or iPad or tablets or whatever they are. Maybe it's been a special gift that we're given to you as a wedding present, or maybe a retirement present, and some of those can be very, very special. It might be just something that's quite simple, like a little card for the grandchildren. We have 9 grandchildren, like, you know, 1 great-granddaughter. And the little cards that they make, the little gifts, they're really, really valuable. Maybe it's your savings, maybe it's your bank account, maybe it's your pension fund. Are all these things precious to you? You save up for your rainy day, it's your fund, and that's very precious to you. And if I had to ask you, any of you this morning, if you would give me what's precious to your life, I think I know what your answer would be. On your bike. You wouldn't be too keen on giving it to me. But the question this morning, what if God had to ask you to lay something down that was very, very important and very valuable to him or to you? Would you do that for God if he had to ask you? And I want us to think about that as we read through this morning. As we find through the Bible this morning, we'll find there's many illustrations of God and, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ asking people to give something up, either voluntary or something to give up for him to use. And I want to start this morning by looking at a passage from the Old Testament. And I'm sure it's one that we're all familiar with, and it's about one of my particular favourite characters, and that's Moses. Anybody else like Moses? I love the Old Testament, you know, the Judges and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I just love them. They're full of excitement, full of passion. They really, really excite me up. But my favourite character, I think, or one of them anyway, is Moses. And I like watching the films about Moses. I like the one with Charlton Heston when he played Moses. Did you see that one? Did you see the one with Burt Lancaster played Moses? They're all really good moving stories, like, you know, and I know Rita gets quite upset, and I think we all feel a little bit of emotion when, after everything that Moses has done, he's not allowed into the promised land. We know there's reasons for that, but it leaves this real sad feeling in your heart, doesn't it? As you know, Moses, he was a Hebrew, and he was born at the time when the whole nation of Israel was in slavery to Egypt, And the Bible tells us at that time that the women there were very, very fertile and they were having lots and lots of children. And this became a bit of a problem for the Egyptians because they thought there's that many children being born that one day if these guys decide to revolt, well then we've got one big problem. What did they try to do? They tried to persuade the midwives to kill the babies at birth, and that didn't work. So then the Egyptians, through Pharaoh, decided that all the male children would have to be thrown into the River Nile, and there they would have to die. And that's what they did. The story then goes on to tell us that Moses' parents, after having hidden Moses for 3 months, they were decided, or they were forced to make a 14 basket, put Moses in the basket, and sail him down the Nile in the hope that that would save him from being thrown into the Nile for certain death. And it's then that we read that Pharaoh's daughter, as she's bathing, she comes across the little boat that they've made, little crib that they've made, and she sees Moses, and then she takes him in, adopts him as her own child. And so we realise that for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he's brought up in Pharaoh's palaces with all the luxuries and everything that he has. He's there for 40 years, but during this time, he begins to realise that he belongs to the slaves. And one day, he sees the Egyptian beating one of his fellow men, goes over to try and sort the problem out, and ends up killing the Egyptian. A few days later, there's a little bit of a skirmish going on between two of the Hebrews. So then Moses goes over to sort that problem out, right, you know. And it's then that he discovers that he is known as a murderer. He is a wanted man. They found out that he's murdered an Egyptian and he's a wanted man. So he decides to get out of the country and leave it. And then for the next 40 years, Moses is in Midian and he's a shepherd. What do shepherds do? Look after sheep. And it's at this time when Moses, being the good shepherd he was, is looking after his sheep, and then he sees something that happens in the wilderness, which isn't unusual. He sees a bush that is burning. And that's nothing unusual in the wilderness. Bushes just burst into fire, spontaneous combustion because of the heat. But then Moses realised there's something different about this bush. It's not burning down. It's just keeping burning all the time. So he goes over to him. And this is the first time that Moses hears God speak. Moses hears God's voice speak to him for the first time. And what does he say? Let's have a look at it. It's what he says in Exodus 3, verses 5 to 10. And I'll read it. Then he says, "Do not draw near to this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand on is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, to the Amorites and Jezreelites and all the other ones." And then he goes on to say, "I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out of the land of Egypt." So what God is saying here is that I have seen their misery, I have heard their cry, I, this is God speaking, I'm concerned about their suffering. I have seen their oppression. I have come down to rescue them. And then he hits the bombshell with Moses. And he says, "And I am sending you to deliver my people." God's seen everything, but he says to Moses, "I am sending you. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of the land of Egypt." And as you can guess, that's the last thing Moses wanted to hear. Is a man who's wanted for murder being sent back to the country he committed in to see Pharaoh. And that's a pretty scary situation to be in. And Moses, as you would have expected, uses every argument he can to get out of this situation. But you don't argue with God, do you, and expect to get away with it. You argue with God, you come off second best every time. And I think Moses was beginning to realise that. But Moses wasn't a man that gave up easily. And he asked God for a sign. And it's a part of the story this morning that I want us to really think about. God asked Moses, "What's that in your hand?" And here it is. "What's that in your hand?" And he replies, "It's the staff." And God says, "Throw it to the ground." So he throws it to the ground. Not wanting to argue with God, he's obedient, he throws the staff to the ground. But then God says, "Pick it up by its tail." Well, one thing you do with snakes is pick them up by the tail. Because if you pick the snake up by a tail, you'll very soon find out that it has a head. And you'll very soon find out that that head has a mouth. And then you'll very soon find out that that mouth has teeth. And then there's the venom issue as well. So picking up a snake by its tail isn't a good thing to do. And you don't pick them up because it's very, very lethal. But in obedience, he does what God asked him to do. Let's think a little bit about this staff. To most people, it's just a piece of wood. Use it for a bonfire, use it on your chimney, it's just a staff. But to Moses, it was more than a staff. To Moses, that piece of wood was his livelihood, just as these tools were my livelihood. And maybe you've got things that are your livelihood. And yet you have to throw it down before God. You see, this staff, it was his defence against all the attacks from bandits in the wilderness. It was used to ward off all the wild animals that would want to come and kill the sheep. It was used to guard and protect the sheep. It would help him to cross the streams and the rivers. And it had probably lots of other uses as well. You see, to Moses, that staff represented everything. It was his tool to support his wife and his children, just like my bushes were to support Rita and my family at that time. And God says to him, "Throw that staff down." And you know, when he does that, he found out that that staff is never, ever the same. When you read verse 20 of chapter 4, it tells us that he took the staff, and when he picked it up, it is from that time on called the staff of God. It wasn't Moses' staff, it was the staff of God. The staff of God, but Moses still had it. But now, that staff, the staff of God, would never be the same staff again. This is the same staff that God used to perform all the miracles in Egypt. And we can read all about them in the Exodus. And it's the one that, when it turned into a snake again in Pharaoh's palace, it gobbled up all the other snakes. It was the one that was used to turn the river Nile into blood. It was the one that was used to bring the plague of frogs all over Egypt. It was the same one that was used to bring the infection of lice again over Egypt. And it was the one to bring thunder, lightning and hail throughout that land again. And it was the one that was used to bring the east wind that brought the locusts. It was the same one that parted the Red Sea for the Hebrews to get to freedom. And it was also the same one that, when it was waved over the Red Sea again, drowned all the Egyptian army. It was also the one that budded. It was the one that bare almonds. And it was also the same staff that was placed into the Ark of the Covenant together with the Ten Commandments and the jar of manna. You see, it was no ordinary staff. It was God's staff. But that staff, as we just said, was in the hands of Moses. And when God said to Moses, "Throw it down," he had two choices. He could have kept hold of it and ignored God, or he could have been obedient. And thankfully, he was. So, where does this leave us this morning? Well, we all know that sermons sometimes come to a point where you think, "I know what's going to come out here. I know what he's going to say next." Talking about throwing things down. "I know what he's going to say next. I don't want to hear it. Don't say it." But here goes. My question this morning is, what have you got in your hand that God may want you to throw down to give to him? Because if you do, that might never be the same again. I met Rita February 14th, 1987. That's 32 I met Rita 53 years ago, but on the 14th of February 1987, that's when Rita and I both became Christians. And I'd already been a Christian for about 18 months or so when I had the blessing, the opportunity to go to Cape and Ray Hall Bible School. So then I put my brushes down and I went to Cape and Ray School for a full academic year. When I came away from school, picked up my brushes again and I went back painting and decorating. And then after a few years, I went as a site supervisor to the school nearby where I lived. And then in 2009, I retired. But those brushes, when I finished at Bible school, took on a different meaning than what they were before I went to Bible school. Before I went to Bible school, those brushes, rolls and everything else made me a living. And that's all they did. But I finished Bible school and I picked up my brushes again. They also continued to make me a living. But they also enabled me to use them as a tool to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when I laid down those brushes and went to Bible school, when I finished then, God allowed me to take them back. But there were different brushes, different tools to what they were before I went. I've got to read you a little story here. You've probably heard it. This is a little story about four people, and they were named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. And there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that, because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realised that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. How often does that work? How often does that work? Okay. People say, I haven't got a lot to give to God. But God doesn't always want a lot. He just wants what you've got. You know, in the New Testament, there's lots and lots of miracles that we read about. And it just shows what a great Saviour we have. And there's all these miracles, but there's only one miracle in the Bible that's repeated in the whole of the four Gospels. And that's the feeding of the 5,000. You'll read all about the miracles, but the one that's mentioned in the four Gospels, and the only one, is the feeding of the 5,000. And if ever was a little was given for the benefit of so many, it's here in this story. 5 small loaves and 2 fish, just enough for a little lad's lunch, and yet, when it was given to Jesus, what does he manage to do? But he feeds 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children, probably looking at 15,000 to 20,000 people. And at the end of it, he still gets 12 baskets left over. We can say, sorry Jesus, but I haven't got a lot to give. And it won't make a difference. Who are you trying to kid at? You might say, what's that in your hand, lad? Give it to me. You know, that young lad, he could have kept what was rightly his. He could have run away with his lunch and he could have enjoyed his dinner. And you know, 5,000 men, together with the families, would have gone hungry. But not only that, we were missed out on one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever read. And I recommend that you read it. It's in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And it's a story of the little lad who gave it to Jesus. Jesus took it, multiplied it, and look what was blessed. That's one story. There's another one I want to read from 1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. He arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, so that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And that's what happened. She gave the little bit that she had to God, and God blessed it, fed Elijah, fed herself and her son, and had enough food there to keep her going and her family until the drought ended. Give a little bit to God, and he'll take it and he'll use it. How do you think Elijah could have said that to her? You know, give me everything that you've got. But yet, she trusted him. And she wasn't an Israeli woman, this. She was a Gentile woman. But in faith, she trusted Elijah and gave it to him. And that's one story. There's another one that's very similar. And this time, it's in 2 Kings. And we'll just have a look what that says. It's 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And it says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Now this is Elisha, not Elijah. Saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take away my 2 sons to be his slave. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbours. Empty the vessels. Do not just gather a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, and you and your sons shall pour the oil into all the vessels and set them aside. So she went in with him, shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the vessel to her, and she poured out the oil. Now it came to pass, when all the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. But he said to her, there is not another vessel. So all the oil ceased. Again, acting in faith. She didn't have a lot, she had a little bit. But she did what she was told to do, went out and got all the jars, fetched them back, and just continually filled them up and filled them up. And the story here, I think, as well, is that if she'd have had more jars, she'd have had more oil. And so often, we can limit God with what we want him to do. If she'd have had more jars, she would have had more oil. So, trust me, lad, give me your dinner. Trust me, widow, give me your flour. Trust me, widow, give me your oil. And as bad as your situation might be, I'm going to step in and help out. And I want to stand on the challenge us all this morning. Again, what is it that we hold on to that God could use if only we would release it? I released my brushes, and I'm thankful that I did. I still use my brushes, but they took on a different meaning. Moses threw his staff down for God. God allowed him to pick it up, but that staff was never the same again. What is it that we collectively, individually, may have this morning that we can throw down to God, say, here God, this is all I've got, but use it. And if you mean that in sincerity and trust and faith, God will take what you've got, no matter how small it is, and he will use it. He doesn't need a lot. And when we think about giving to people, we always sometimes judge about what other people give. You look at what you can give, but you like to see what other people are giving as well. And sometimes that determines what we give, which I think is a bad attitude. When we talk about giving for the benefit of others, we must never forget, as we've been singing about this morning, the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus gave his blood, he gave his life for us. You might say that was just one life. It was just one life. But look how many people have been saved through that one life. How many people can benefit from something if you just lay it down and give it to God? And that's our challenge this morning. What have I got to give to God that he can use for his glory? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and it tells us so much about your character. It tells us so much about your love. And it speaks to us so clearly, Father, what you would expect us to do. And we just pray, Lord, that we would hold on to things with loose hands. We wouldn't cling to the things that you've given us and claim that they're ours and nobody else has a right to them. Lord, without you, we would have nothing. You've blessed us. You've given us so much. Help us, Father, to share and to give to others, especially those in need, something that we have so that you might bring glory to these people, but above all, to yourself. Help us to do that in Jesus' name.